Please join me in the confession of sin. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us, according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of Your holy name.
The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise for the versicles.
Your righteousness to the King's Son.
Our reading for this evening, which is also the text for tonight's sermon, is recorded in Psalm 139, select verses. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Here ends the reading. Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, in this Advent season, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of our Lord, we pray that once again your Holy Spirit would be present among us through the preaching of your word to prepare our hearts for his arrival. Cause all of us to come before you in sincere repentance and to find in this Christ child once again our dear Redeemer and Savior. We pray this all in his saving name. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours, to be found alone in this Savior. Amen. A number of years ago, on the television magazine program 2020, there was an ABC News producer who was working on a story, and she wanted to find out how easy it was to track down information on people. And so in preparation for this story, she hired a private investigator in New York City and used herself as the bait and said, "I'd like you to go out, take a couple weeks, and find out about as much on me as you can, just from any sources." All she gave him was her name and address. She said, find out as much on me with that information as you can. So she gave him a couple weeks. He came back to her 3 days later, and he said, I've got quite a file if you want to hear it. She said, okay. And so he sat down with her. We were watching all of this. They bleeped out certain things so we wouldn't get it ourselves. But this was what he came back with. He knew where all of her money was, all of her accounts. He even had found out some of the access codes to some of her accounts. He had intimate knowledge of her medical records, her Social Security number. He had managed to hack into her computer and emails. He had told her fairly intimate details about her past history and her life, where she had lived, people she had dated, and so on. And then he said to her, I finally stopped, but I could have found a lot more. And this, as you can imagine, she was devastated. She thought he could find something, but not that much. She was just absolutely devastated. It's very intimidating to find out that someone knows things about you that you didn't think they knew. That's a very intimidating thing. The text before us, the words of the psalm from David, Psalm 139, describe how God just knows all of this about us. In fact, he even has knowledge of our thinking. David says, you understand my thoughts afar off. That's a Hebrew expression that means even before the thought has fully developed, even when it's away from my mind yet and not completely formed in my mind, God already knows those thoughts. He can even predict what we're going to think about. It's kind of intimidating to think that every little hint of pride that nobody else sees as to the things that sometimes motivate us, he senses that. Every time that we lie and manage to conceal things from each other, the magazine Psychology Today did a study a few years ago on how often they thought people lied, and they tested them and followed them with a microphone and then asked them later. But they also asked the people in the study, how often do you think they lie? And they even lied about how often they lied. That's how deceptive we are as people. Every time that we tell and shade the truth a little bit to put ourselves into a little bit better light, every time that we have a little motive of greed or maybe lust or jealousy or hatred or envy, all of that God is able to detect. And every time our eyes linger a little too long on someone's body, or maybe when our hearts and minds are into fantasizing and coveting somebody else, maybe that we're not married to, or things that don't belong to us, all of that is seen fully, even before we think it. God is aware of that thought building up in our mind. It's completely exposed to him. Just listen to some of the passages that describe God's omniscience. Psalm 139, later on, a verse I didn't read, says, darkness and light are both alike to him. So even the darkness doesn't conceal anything to God. Job says, Sheol, that means the underworld of death, is naked before him. Solomon says to God, you, only you know the hearts of all the sons of men. Luke refers to God in a Greek word, kardiognostes, and that means the knower of hearts. In the book of Matthew, in the story of the paralytic being dropped into the room, we're told that Jesus knew the thoughts of everybody in the room, even before they said anything. John says about Jesus, he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in man. Franz Pieper, a great dogmatician, said it this way, man looks at things, God sees through them. So there's nowhere to hide, is the point of the text before us. Now, when it comes to us as human beings, how we get knowledge, how we gain knowledge and acquire it, we usually do it by someone teaching it to us or by observation, either by study or books, or we see it on television, or maybe we've had to experience something and so on. But God's knowledge is not acquired. He doesn't have to get it. It just is. It just exists. and it's all comprehensive. So the great question is this: is it comforting for us to know that God is omniscient, that he knows and sees everything? This puts it into kind of a fearful light for us, that God would know everything. In that courtroom, then, there's no possible perjury. There is no false testimony that can be given. Adam tried it, and it didn't work very well for him. But if we know God only according to his omniscience, and if that's all we know about him, by his omniscient justice, then we know a terrifying and frightening God. Now, this internal probing of us that God does with his eyes, and that he explains to us with his word, and that he wants to have preached to people like me and you, this internal probing is an essential element of the very faith that he wants us to have. And this is why. A great theologian, Johann Gerhard, said it this way: Christ does not enter the heart of a man unless John the Baptist first prepares the way for him by repentance. He says, God does not pour the oil of his mercy except into the vessel of a truly contrite heart. There's a passage in Isaiah where God looks down into the world and he says, this is the one I esteem. That means I hold highly. This is the person I hold highly. He who is contrite and trembles at my word. I'm going to ask the question again. Is it comforting at all for us to know that God is omniscient? Think of it this way. If your best friend knew absolutely every thought that you'd ever had about him or her, would they stay your friends? If your coworkers knew every harmful word that you had ever spoken behind their back, how many of them would avoid us and try to stay away from us, maybe never talk to us again? If spouses could read each other's minds and hearts and the kinds of thoughts that we can have against each other or about other people, how many marriages would come to an end? If your parents could know all the things that you did in your mind to disobey them, let alone in your life to disobey them, how would their image of you change? If employers could read the very thoughts and motives and all of the lax moments and all of the times that we steal from them, whether it's time or whatever it is, how many people might be out of work because of that? If government and police officials knew every time that we broke the law and didn't pay our taxes the way we should and so on, how many more of us would be penalized and possibly jailed? But consider this. Your Heavenly Father knows all of that about you, times a million. And he still loves you. He still cares about you. He doesn't want to run away from you. He wants to come toward you. He knows all of that about you and me, all of the junk that there is, it's wide open and exposed to him. But he still has mercy on sinful people like us. While we were sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. And that same God who loves to look into our hearts, loves to see the activity that he himself causes when there's true repentance inside of us for all of our sins. In fact, we're told in the scriptures that the angels in heaven rejoice over just one tiny little sinner in this world who in his or her heart is struck by God's law and is sorry for their sin. And when that takes place, God's eye sees that also, and he rejoices. Jesus read the heart of the penitent adulteress. He read the heart of the poor widow at the alms box outside of Jerusalem. He read the heart of the paralyzed man even before he could express a single word about his sins. God himself has come to us into this world and provided the only place where there is cover and where there's a place to hide from his omniscient justice and wrath. And these are the places that he has provided for you to go to find cover. The manger of Bethlehem, the birth of his son. The garden of Gethsemane, Calvary and the bloody cross. The tomb purchased by Joseph of Arimathea. The waters of your sacred baptism. The words of Holy Scripture. The blessed sacrament of the altar. These are the places where your all-seeing God, who knows everything about you but still loves you and has sent his son for you, where he invites you to go to be shielded from his justice. And so we say with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And so join me tonight through the word of God and come and hide at the side of the Christ child, because there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. We join in the versicles.
Thank you. Let us pray. Abide with us, Lord, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Abide with us and with your whole church. Abide with us in the end of the day, in the end of our life, and in the end of the world. Abide with us with your grace and goodness, with your holy word and sacrament, with your strength and blessing. Abide with us when the night of affliction and temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come. Abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. And the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.